I am caught between the two. I am caught between the two. We heard that in the second reading today. The second reading is from the letter to the Philippians. We're finally out of Romans after weeks and weeks of being in the letter to the Romans. In the Philippians, which by tradition was written by Paul while he was in prison to the church at Philippi. I am caught between the two. The two that he's caught between are that desire, in a sense, for death, to be with the Lord, but also his realization that he needs to continue his work among all the communities that he has founded. I am caught between the two. I am caught between the two is a perfect way of approaching a parable, which we heard in the gospel today. In fact, that very word parable means thrown together. It means a comparison. It means a juxtaposition. It means to be caught between two things. And being caught between two things, to have to think about what's going on in each possibility. All right? Keep that in mind, a little background before we get to the parable. The parable comes from Matthew. Matthew's gospel is divided up into what some scholars say are five books, and what we're entering today is the last of those books as Jesus and his disciples move from Galilee to Jerusalem. On the way, they meet the rich young man who wants to join them and gives all the right answers, but when he's told that he has to give up everything to follow Jesus, can't do it because he had many possessions. Because he had many possessions, and he goes away sad. Peter, never at a loss for taking advantage of the moment, says, Lord, we've given up everything and followed you, right? And then Jesus tells this parable. Jesus tells this parable to his disciples about what it means to follow him and what the reward is for following him. Another little footnote before we begin looking at the parable itself. A lot of the controversy in this parable is about the daily wage. So what was the daily wage? It's one denarius. You may remember that from last week. That was the source of a lot of debate, monetary amounts between debts and debtors. One denarius is the daily wage. It's really hard to figure out what these ancient currencies mean today, but the best guess is one denarius would buy food from about 3 to 6 days, all right? So the daily wage was one denarius. Okay, you got the background on Matthew and over the daily wage. We get to the parable itself, and the parable itself, in a way, is very straightforward, isn't it? There is a landowner, or a better translation might be a householder who has a vineyard and hires people to work in the vineyard and promises to pay them the daily wage or what is just. Hires people first thing in the morning, at 9 a.m., at noon, and then at 5. And when they come back to receive the pay, he tells the person paying him, make sure that those who were hired last go first. So actually the last shall come first is actually happening in the way that they're getting paid. But you know what that does? That means that those who were there at the very beginning see how much those who were only there for an hour get paid. And they see that they get a denarius. They get the daily wage. And they're not happy with that at all. Last week we heard about debts and debtors. This week we hear about work and wages. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. These are subjects that grab people's attention because they can relate to them very directly. All right, going back to Paul's comment, I am caught between two things. In a parable, one of the things you're always caught between is how is this applying? What does this mean? There are a couple different ways, at least, to look at the parable. There is the way of looking at about one's relationship to God, but then also there's the way of looking at as one's relationship to other people. Remember, the parable begins, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not something far, far away. The kingdom of heaven is something that's emerging right here and now. And part of that is one's relationship with God. Part of that is one's relationship with those around one. So it's describing a current situation, not a future situation. Let's first look on what it could mean about one's relationship with God. A good way to look at this is thinking about the different layers that this parable had over time. When Jesus told it to his first audiences, who would they have thought would be that last group that came in with only 1 hour? Who would be the last? Probably the taxpayers and the prostitutes that Jesus was criticized for being with. They would have been that group that seemed somehow beyond the pale. But then, in that period between Jesus' resurrection and when Matthew wrote his gospel, who might that group have been? Well, you know, the great challenge of early Christianity was what to do with these Gentiles that were coming in. These Gentiles who had not been part of the Jewish religion, they had only been there for an hour, they were not Jewish Christians. How can they come along because they haven't been here long enough? And as Matthew's writing his gospel, and kind of in reaction to what we hear Peter saying, in that early church, certainly as the leadership of that church emerged, there were people who thought, well, I've been here the longest, therefore I have the most authority, right? Not these new people who just came at 5 o'clock. It can be looked at in a spiritual way of how one's relationship to God is structured based on when you come into that relationship. And the bottom line is, it's never too late. It's never too late to come to the Lord. It's never too late, even if it is 5 o'clock and there's only an hour left to work. So any of you who are here today as folks that were once in the church and are thinking about coming back, or people thinking about the church for the first time, or even just unsure of what you're doing, again, take heart from this parable. It's never too late. No matter what those people who've been in the vineyard all day long tell you, it's okay to come back even at 5 o'clock. So you can look at the parable as having to do with one's relationship to God and how not to let other people dissuade one from moving back into that relationship, no matter what the time. But I am caught between the two. A parable doesn't just talk about one's relationship to the God, it talks about one's relationship to the community that one finds oneself in. In that way, the parable can be very challenging, in a certain way, very dangerous, because it undercuts kind of a zero-sum game where there's only one cake and we all get a piece of it, and if some people get a bigger piece, then other people get smaller pieces. The kingdom of heaven is not just in the future. The kingdom of heaven is not just about God and me. The kingdom of heaven is about the here and now. The parable is about the generosity of God, which has no limit, and which we can't determine how much anybody should get. We are all gifted with an incredible amount of resources in this world. We're gifted with the world, especially on a day like this. How is it to be determined who gets what piece of this? Is it simply who gets there first that gets the most? What about the people that come to the table late for whatever reason? How are those resources shared? It's an economic parable, and we can't spiritualize that away. It is about living wage. What the landowner does is, in effect, gives the people who only worked 1 hour enough to keep them going. That's what they needed, and that's what they received. It's an entirely different way of thinking about it, isn't it? And it's also a way to begin thinking about and entering into the conversation about immigration. It's not simply about who's been here longest, and you haven't been here that long, therefore, why are you getting what I have? It's about how all the resources belong to everyone, really, because they've been given to us through the generosity of God. And it's not just in those kind of bigger circles that that comes up. It also happens within the life of a parish itself. In last week's bulletin, Kirk Willison, who was the former president of the Parish Pastoral Council, wrote that based on a survey done last year here at Trinity, he said, "We discovered that too often newcomers attracted to Holy Trinity weren't made to feel particularly welcome once they arrived." They've only been here since 5 o'clock. We've been here since 1982. Who are they to come into the church and tell us what to do? It goes against our natural tendency to settle in and think that that's the way things are going to be. That's not the way the generosity of God works. The generosity of God is limitless, and we can't comprehend that. We think of ways of limiting the generosity and the grace of God, and that gets us into trouble. In the first reading, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." That may be true, but why? Why do we let that occur? A New Testament scholar, Amy Jill Levine, writing about this parable, says of the parable, "We learn what it means is to act as God acts with generosity to all. And that is what parables are supposed to do, to act as God acts." So God's ways may seem far from us, but isn't that the challenge placed before us each and every Sunday, to act as God acts? I believe in one God,